Patrick Morley, the writer, said this, or asked this question: what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? Some of us, he writes, are consumed by the problems of this very day brings to our doorstep. Every person struggles with the emotion of fear, fear of failure, fear of rejection, fear of sudden disaster, fear of men, fear of all sorts elbow their way into our stream of conscious thought. Most fears handicap people. He goes on to say the Bible repeatedly encourages us to not be afraid. When Jesus speaks, he often begins, "Fear not." If everywhere in the Scripture we are encouraged to not be afraid, why do we constantly struggle with all types of fears? One of the major topics that we're going to be talking about this morning is the whole topic of fear. It's one of the major topics of Genesis chapter 20. Last week we dealt with the first major topic in Genesis 20, and that is that we must affect the world positively and not just negatively. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, must affect our world positively and not just negatively. We had a lot to say about that last week. If you missed that, if you were out of town or weren't here, you can get it online or order a CD. They're free. You can catch up on that. But that's such an important topic for us, that we must affect the world around us positively, not just negatively. Well, the second topic in this passage is the topic of fear, and we're going to be talking about that this morning. The third topic in this passage, the second one we'll talk about this morning, is a topic that you can never say enough about: sin. So we'll be talking about fear, and we'll be talking about sin this morning. Now let's jump into the text. We were in Genesis 20. Give you a background if you weren't here last week. This is where Abraham has moved his household, has moved his family south toward the Negev, toward the desert. And he's settling in a new place. It's a Philistine territory. And because of the Philistine king there named Abimelech, out of fear, Abraham once again passes off Sarah as his what? Sister instead of his wife. This is an old sin in Abraham's life. It's something that he has dealt with before in his life, way back at the beginning of his experience with God, way back in Genesis chapter 12, some 24 or 25 years ago. Abraham dealt with the same sin in his life. Fear can cause us to do funny things. Fear can cause us to do tragic things. Well, Abraham passes Sarah off as his wife, and in verse 3, God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, "You're as good as dead, because the woman you've taken, she is a married woman." Now the text tells us, and we studied this last week, I'm just bringing us up to speed here today. Now Abimelech had not gone near her, so he said, "Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister'? Didn't she also say, 'He is my brother'? I have done this with a clear conscience and clean hands." I didn't know. They lied to me. Your people lied to me. Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience, and so I've kept you from sinning against me. That's why I did not let you touch her. Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he'll pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all yours will surely die." Now, as I said last week, I don't know how God felt about owning Abraham. Isn't this interesting? Here you have a pagan Philistine king who's been lied to by the people of God, And God has to own Abraham. God has to say, he is my prophet. I think that's a tragedy when the people of God act like the world instead of acting like the people of God. But you know, God still makes a distinction between his people, imperfect though they may be, and the people of the world. God still makes a distinction between his people, imperfect as they may be, failure prone as we may be, sin prone as we may be. God still makes a distinction between those who are his and those who are in the world. And though God's people sin, he never casts them away. Though God's people sin, he never casts them away. By the way, that's not justification for sinning. I am not sending you out of here today with justification for sinning. God will never cast me away. I'm not sending you out of here like that. But I want you to understand that God will. Those he'll never cast away his own. He still makes a distinction. Though we be imperfect, though we be sinning, he still makes a distinction between his people and the people of the world. And he'll never cast us away. I like the way one of the older writers put it. You can hear the older words and such in this quote. Ah, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. By the way, that means irrevocable. The gifts and calling of God can never be wrenched away from us. When God calls us, we are his forever, okay? The gifts and callings of God are without repentance and irrevocable. And why? Because they're bestowed altogether without respect to any worthiness in the recipient. That is, everything that God does for you, everything God does for me, is not because of something worthy in us. He does it because we are what? Unworthy. And the writer goes on to say, and hence, and please listen to this, write it down because it's truth and it's good truth. And hence, because God's gifts are free and we do nothing to merit them, we can do nothing to demerit them. Because God's gifts are free and we do nothing to merit them, we can do nothing to demerit them. Oh, that's such an important truth that we need to wrap our minds around, that we need to understand. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this because I've got so much more to do, and we've got a baptism to get to. I'm pumped. I'm excited about this. We are secure. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are secure in that relationship. Though you be imperfect, though you be a sinner, though I be imperfect, though I be a sinner, though we fail, our relationship is secure. We're going to talk about, at the end of this message, we're going to talk about what do we do about sin. Why is it that it seems so easy for us to sin, and what do we do about it? We're going to talk about that. But what I want you to understand now is that God never casts us away. God never casts his people away. What he did for us, we did not merit, so he cannot demerit what he did for us. I want to give you just a couple scripture, and I'm going to let you study this on your own this week. John 10:27, Jesus said, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall what? Never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. And I and the Father are one. I get the picture here when I read that passage that when God calls us to himself, Jesus calls us to himself, he puts us in his hand and clasps us. And then the Father puts his hand around Jesus and us and clasps Jesus and us. Now no one can break that clasp. You're secure. I'm secure. That's what Jesus is saying here. They shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of Jesus' hand or the Father's hand. Romans 8:29, Paul said, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What I want you to see here, I want you to imagine, I want you to think about this verse. God foreknew a group of people. That's what Paul's saying there. God foreknew a group of people. And those He foreknew, that group He foreknew, He also predestined. That group He predestined, He also called. That group He called, He also justified. That group He justified, He also glorified. Glorified means the time when you and I are in His presence in our resurrection glorified body. What I want you to understand is nobody was lost in this group. The group He foreknew is the same group He glorified. Nobody's lost along the way. Jude chapter 1, verse 24. Well, there's only one chapter in Jude. Verse 24 of Jude says, "To Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy, the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen." That is our God, our Savior, keeps us from falling, presents us before His presence, His glorious presence, without fault and with great joy. That's what you and I have to look forward to. God never loses any He calls. If you've responded to His call by faith, you're secure. Now I want to give you some passages to look up on your own. Look up Romans 8:31 to the end of the chapter, verse 39. Look up 2 Corinthians 1:21. Look up Ephesians 1:13. Look up Ephesians 4:30. Those last three verses all talk about the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. That is that ministry of the Holy Spirit in which the moment we come to faith in Christ, we are sealed. The Holy Spirit is placed upon our lives as a seal that guarantees our salvation. In fact, the Scripture says that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. Not until the next time we sin, not until the next bad thought, not until the next failure, but we are sealed unto the day of what? When He redeems us, calls us into His presence. That's Romans 8:31 to 39, 2 Corinthians 1:21, Ephesians 1:13, Ephesians 4:30. All I want you to know and be at peace with is that you are secure in Him. And though we fail, and though we sin, God still treats us differently than the people of the world, and He never will cast us away. That's a tremendous truth. All right, now, let's jump ahead to verse 11 here, or excuse me, verse 10. Fill in a little bit of background here. God verifies that Abimelech did this with a clear conscience, and He tells him to have Abraham pray for him. Verse 8, early the next morning, Abimelech summoned all his officials. When he had told them all that happened, they're very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham in and said, "What have you done to us? How have I wronged you that you brought such great guilt upon me and my kingdom? You've done things to me that should not be done." Verse 10, and Abimelech asked Abraham, "What was your reason for doing this?" What was your reason for doing this? Now, Abraham gives three reasons for his sin. Three reasons for why he lied to Abimelech. And what I want us to see here is how easy it is for you and for me to justify the sin in our lives. How easy it is for us to make excuses for the sin in our lives as we hear Abraham's excuses for this sin. The first is in verse 11. Abraham replied, this is the first reason, the first excuse for his sin. Abraham replied, "I said to myself, there is surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife." Abraham says, "You know, I was afraid. I was afraid for my life. Now, this is the problem. If we give way to fear, and there are going to be many times when we're going to fear, there will be many reasons we will fear. If we give way to that fear, it will handicap us in life. If we give way to that fear, it will drive us to do things we ought never to do. I was afraid. I said to myself, there is surely no fear of God in this place. This was a godless place. And so I felt perfectly at ease acting like the godless people around me. That's the translation of what he's saying. This is a godless place. And out of fear, I decided that I could act just as godlessly as the people around me. You see, when there's no fear of God in a society, there is no consideration for others. You can mark that down. When there's no fear of God in a society, there is no consideration for others. The lack of a fear of God in society, the lack of understanding the fear of God in a society opens the door to all kinds of problems. I fear for our own society. Because we live in a society where there is no fear of God. In fact, more and more and more, and every day there's another way somebody's trying to take God out of our society. Erase all mention of Him. Things that were perfectly well, monuments that were perfectly okay, 40, 50, 60 years ago, all of a sudden we got to move them out. Because there's no fear of God in this society. It's no wonder then that we're covered over in our society with lying and adultery and robbery and murder. When there's no fear of God in this society, it's a bad time. Abraham said, I understood there's no fear of God in this society. There's no consideration for others in this society. I feared for my life, and so therefore I acted just like you all. That's what he's saying. That was no justification for him to sin. That's his first reason. We're going to look more about fear in just a moment. But look at his second rationalization in verse 12. Besides, she really is my sister. You know, I just got to wonder, did he say that with a straight face? She really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother, and she became my wife. He equivocates, he quibbles. You know, you've known people like that, haven't you? Instead of being able to tell the truth, they're always quibbling over little details. Always equivocating. That's what Abraham's doing here. Number one, he says, you know what? I was afraid and it caused me to act like the people in the culture. Then he says, well, she really is my sister. Fear caused him to be afraid. Fear caused him to lie. And then thirdly, this is the best. This is the icing on the cake. Look at verse 13. And when God had me wander from my father's household, whose fault is it that he lied? God's fault. When God had me wander from my father's household. Well, he's not content to stop at blaming God. Look what he does. When God had me wander from my father's household, I said to her, that is Sarah, this is how you can show your love to me everywhere we go. Say of me, he's my brother. Sarah is now also the problem. That's the third thing happens with fear. The first is we give way to fear. Then fear causes us to lie or some other departure from God. And thirdly, fear caused Abraham to blame God and others for his actions, for his sin. Fear can be a devastating thing. Well, let's talk about fear. I want you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 29. and verse 25. You hit the book of Psalms and then keep going, you'll hit the book of Proverbs. And I'd like you to look with me at Proverbs 29, verse 25. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25 says this: fear of man is a what? Snare. Fear of man is a snare. But whoever does what? Trust in the Lord is kept safe. You see, when you and I choose because of fear, fear of circumstances, whatever the fear may be, fear, it may be fear of failure, fear of humiliation, fear of success, fear of disappointing each of others, fear of man, that is what man may do to us. Whenever we give way to fear, whenever we act unrighteously because of fear, instead of helping us, it proves to be a snare. The opposite is true. Whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. That is, if you want to be truly safe, then you trust in the Lord. If you want to truly be safe, you don't give way to fear. If you want to truly be safe, you realize that God's over everything and over everyone. We're going to find out in just a few moments that at the heart of fear, that the problem with fear is that we don't really trust God. At the heart of fear, the problem with fear is we don't really trust God. Psalm 56 and verse 3. Please write this down because it's an important psalm. Psalm 56 and verse 3 says this: when I am afraid, I will trust in you. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. You see, that's the proper response to fear. The proper response to the fear in our lives is to trust God, to trust His Word, to believe what He says. Not to manipulate, not to scheme. Not to act faithlessly. When our kids were young, Tim and Andy were young, I don't know if they'll like my telling the story on them, but that's all right. They will hear this later. Sorry, Tim and Andy. When they were little, and you parents may have had this experience when your children are just little tykes, they were afraid of the dark. And whenever we'd go to put them to bed, it was a difficult time because they're afraid. Afraid to have you turn off the light. Afraid to have you close the door. Parents, you know what I'm talking about? And so what we began to do is Kathy and I would sit with them each night, as most of you parents do, I'm sure, and we would pray with them. We'd talk with them before they go to sleep, and we talk about fear. And we shared with them Psalm 56 and verse 3, "When I am afraid, I will trust in you." And we sought to explain to them, even as young as they were, that they could trust God, that God would take care of them through the night, that God would take care of them in the dark. And so we went to the next step, which was this. This is when personal computers were new, so it's a while ago. We can't even imagine a time when we didn't have personal computers, right? It's just hard to imagine that. But anyhow, they were just new. And the programs were just coming out that you could do little posters and signs and stuff. And so we went to the computer and made up a little sign that, you know, real nice little decoration and stuff that said, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. And we put it at the head of their beds so that they would always be reminded throughout the day and throughout the night, if necessary, they would be reminded that they could trust God. When I'm afraid, I will trust in you. Let me give you another good passage. Psalm 94, 19. This is one that meant a lot to me just a couple of years ago when I went through a time of fear. And I came upon Psalm 94, 19, and I wrote it on a card, and I read it many times every day to remind myself of its truth. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought joy to my soul. You see, we've got to bring emotion under the control of our will. And we do that by remembering God's word. But too often we're like Abraham and we do it by manipulating and scheming. One writer said this, "How often, like Abraham, in the matter of the practical concerns of our daily life, we too have more confidence in our own wisdom and scheming than we have in the sufficiency of God." Patrick Morley, who I mentioned earlier in the message, said this, "To be afraid is to not fully trust God. Fear and lack of trust go hand in hand." In other words, when you and I are afraid in life, when a circumstance comes up that causes anxiety, causes fear in our lives, we can be sure that that is like a red flag in our lives saying, "You're not trusting God." Where you find one, he says, you will find the other. So if we are to understand why we do not fear, we must understand why we don't trust God. I thought that was so good. If we're to understand why we do not fear, we're going to have to understand why we don't trust God. He mentioned three reasons that we fear. One is we don't trust people. People can always do us wrong, right? You've seen that. You've had it happen to you in your life as I have had happen to me. We don't trust people. We fear because we don't believe God. We fear because we have this sense that we don't deserve good things from God, but we deserve bad things from God. Now, by the way, I want to tell you why I did not give you a passage that is often a familiar passage that people go to. And I hear people often say it. You can write this down and check it out later. It's from 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I hear people misuse this verse all the time. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let me find it here. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. Now, I want to tell you why this has nothing to do with our discussion. This is so important, and I've heard it misused so many times, where I've heard people say from verse 7, "For God did not give us a spirit of fear." That's what King James says. The NIV rightly translates this timidity. That's what Paul's talking about here, being timid. Okay? He's not talking about generic fear. He's not talking about fear of circumstances. He's not talking about the fear that we're talking about today. "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline." Now, it is true we need not fear. It is true that we can go to verses like Psalm 56:3, Psalm 94:19. But the problem with this passage, I want you to study it this week. It's your other assignment. And look at it in its context. He's talking about the timidity that Timothy was having in exercising his spiritual gift. The timidity that Timothy was having in sharing his faith with those around him. That's what this relates to. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about fear here. He's not talking about the anxiety, the fear that we fear because of the circumstances of life, the kind of fear that Abraham's giving way to. He's talking here about the fact that Timothy is shrinking back from using his gift. Timothy is shrinking back from sharing his faith, and he's become timid. And so Paul tells him, "You've not been given a spirit of timidity. God empowered you to share your faith. God empowers you to serve Him." So I think that's not the verse we should go to, personally, because I think that's taking it out of context. Now, what about fear? Morley, in his book, talks about a cycle of fear from Matthew 14. This is the passage where the disciples are in a boat and there's a storm comes up and Jesus comes walking to them in the water. And Peter thinks, "Oh, cool, walking on water." And so he's, "Lord, call me out to you." So God, the Son, says, "Come on out. The water's fine." And he gets out of the boat and he starts walking on it. And you know what happened? What happened? He looks down, realizes where he's at, and starts to sink. right. Well, out of that passage, Morley sees a cycle of fear. The first step in the cycle of fear is that reality sets in. All of a sudden, we understand we're in a dangerous situation. Like Peter, all of a sudden he looked around and said, what on earth am I doing? There's a lot of water. The first step in the cycle of fear is we realize the situation, reality sets in. The second step in the cycle of fear, according to Marley, is that doubt sets in relationship to fear. I can't walk on water. The third step in the cycle of fear is the result. What happened to him? Started to sink like a rock. As long as he was keeping his eyes on Jesus, as long as he was keeping his trusting God, he was okay. But the minute he realized his situation, reality set in, doubt set in, and he started to sink. The fourth step in the cycle of fear is prayer. He acknowledged that he needed God's power. Help me! Help me! I'm going to drown! The fifth step in the cycle of fear is God rescued him. So how do we overcome fear? Let me give you four steps. Shared again, once again, from Morley's book, The Man in the Mirror. Four steps to overcoming fear. Number one, recognize fear. Now this is so good, and I want you to catch this. Recognize fear as an opportunity to exercise faith in God. In other words, when you fear, realize that the other side of that is you have an opportunity to trust God. Number two, determine to act courageously and according to God's word. Number three, submit your circumstances and your attitude about those circumstances to God. Not scheme, not manipulate. And then the fourth, and maybe the hardest part of all, wait patiently for God to act. You notice that Abraham didn't do that. Abraham had decided beforehand, I'm just going to go there and lie through my teeth. He never gave God a chance to work in the situation. All right, back in Genesis 20, verse 14. Then Abimelech brought sheep and cattle and male and female slaves and gave them to Abraham, and he returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, my land is before you. Live wherever you like. To Sarah, he said, I'm giving your brother. I love that. Not your husband. I am giving your brother 1,000 shekels of silver. This is to cover the offense against you before all who are with you. You are completely vindicated. Wow, sin pays pretty good, doesn't it? Well, listen to what Warren Wiersbe said. I think this is so good. Financially, Abraham was richer. Spiritually, he was poorer. He lost character as well as opportunity to witness and glorify God. Another writer said, it's a sad commentary on one's lack of faith if God has to deliver him again and again and again. Verse 17, then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and the slave girl so that they could have children again. For the Lord had closed up every womb in Abimelech's household because of Abraham's wife, Sarah. All right. In our closing few minutes, I want to deal with what do we do about sin? How do we explain this lapse in Abraham's life? How do we explain the failure in our own lives? How do we explain the lapse into sin in our own lives? Let me quickly give you seven reasons for this lapse in Abraham's life. Seven reasons that will be clear in our lives. Number one, we have within us an old sin nature. Even after we come to faith in Jesus Christ, there remains in us this old nature. There remains in us this sin nature that's seeking always to rule our lives. Paul talks about in Galatians 5, and I invite you to read Galatians 5. Read Romans 7:18, where Paul talks about this struggle going on within him. I want to do the right thing, but I can't do the right thing. What can I do? What's going on? What's going on is a battle with him, within him. The sin nature wants to control him. He must yield to the Holy Spirit within him. You and I have that same struggle going on within us. Why do we fail? Why do we sin? Why do we lapse? Especially into old familiar patterns, into old familiar sins. We do it because there's a sin nature within us that's trying to reach out and rule us. That's why every day you and I have to get up before God and say, God, I want your Spirit to rule my life this day. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. I don't want to be ruled by the sin nature. The second reason for the lapse, the second thing about or observation about this lapse is that it doesn't just happen to new believers, it happens to older saints as well. It doesn't matter if you've been a believer for 5 minutes or 50 years, you're subject to lapsing into sin. Doesn't just happen to inexperienced believers. Abraham has been a believer at least 25 years now when this happened to him in Genesis 20. The third thing, sin that we haven't dealt with will come back into our lives. If there's sin that you sort of just, you know, put under the cover, you didn't get rid of it, you didn't deal with it, you didn't judge it in your life, you just sort of covered it over, I just sort of covered it over in my life, if that happens, it's going to come back and back and back, and it may be separated by 25 years, but it's coming back. Number four, we all have, according to Hebrews 12, a particular weakness in a particular area of our lives, a besetting sin, it's called. We seem to have something, each of us. It's different. Mine's different from yours. Yours is different from the person sitting next to you. But there's a besetting sin. Number five, we all face circumstances and challenges and reversals and trials that stress us. When that happens, we often go to our default setting. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, those of you who are computer savvy, I don't include myself in that group. I know about enough about a computer to know where the on button is and to be able to muddle through a few programs. I am a muddler when it comes to computers. But most programs on your computer have a default setting. That is, unless you change the settings in that program will always default to its original settings. That's what happens to you, and that's what happens to me when we face circumstances and challenges and reversals and trials that stress us. That stress causes us to go back to default. Default's not good in our lives. That default position will take us to bad places and things we ought not to do. What's your default setting? I want you to think about this, not right now, you don't have time, but this later this week. What's your default setting when you're stressed, when you're fearful, when you're uncomfortable? What is your default setting? And I want you to think about this. The new settings that you brought into your life are a guide or a measure of how much you've grown. Number six, we all have a tendency towards self-sufficiency, independence, scheming. Number seven, we have an adversary who seeks our destruction, our humiliation, and seeks to silence us. Now, what are we to do about the sin in our lives? I want to share with you a couple of things real quickly. Come out of the Compact Guide, Casey Hinckley, Compact Guide to the Christian Life. I'd like to ask you, here's your third assignment for this week. I'm good at this, aren't I? 1 John 1:5-9, read that passage. It talks about the necessity to walk in the light as He is in the light. This writer said, walking in the light means desiring earnestly to be rid of all sin. Walking in the light means resisting sin. Walking in the light means confessing sin when we are aware of it. Walking in the light means trusting God to forgive and cleanse us when we confess. The writer says, a child of God has been reborn with his father's spiritual genes. He wants to grow up to be just like his dad, and he has the capacity to do it. Let me close with four things about dealing with sin. Number one, make it a matter of prayer. make it a matter of prayer. 1 Corinthians 12:13. No temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. God's faithful. He'll give you a way out. So make it a matter of prayer when you're beset by sin, whether it's an old sin or a new sin. Make it a matter of prayer. Bring it to God. Give me a way out, and then wait for it. Don't yield to the sin. Number two, learn scripture that addresses your sin. Whatever the sin is, go to the Bible. Get a concordance. Get a Bible program for your computer that has a concordance. Write down the sin. Type in the sin. Click the button. Find out, what does God have to say about my sin? Number three, take those verses and memorize them and meditate upon them. Number four, this is what we'll close with. This is perhaps the most important issue in dealing with sin. We need always to see sin as a violation of our loving relationship with God. You see, we don't see that enough. We don't see that enough, that when we sin, we violate our relationship with God. We violate His love. We violate His sacrifice when we sin. This writer said this: right now, your Father's in the process of remaking you into the image that sin has marred. You still fall far short, but He loves you as if you were perfect. There is nothing you could do to make Him love you more. You're His. The implications of this truth should shake you. You don't have to serve God out of fear that He will punish you as a bad slave if you fail. You can obey Him as a beloved papa. Sin should be the last thing you want to do, because it grieves your dad, mars the glorious image of God in you, and probably hurts someone else who bears the image of your father. But when you do sin, you can run to papa's arms for forgiveness. And the best illustration I can think of is in Luke chapter 22. This is the passage where Jesus warned Peter, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. Peter says, that'll never happen. And the reason I like the passage in Luke is because it takes us through Peter's denials. And what happens is, on the third denial, when the rooster crows, what happens is Jesus is nearby and He turns and He looks Peter right in the eye. Can you imagine that look? Can you imagine that look? Can you imagine yourself being Peter? Can you imagine that you deny the Lord you love the third time? And that's what sin is. That's what sin is. We deny the Lord we love the third time. He denies the Lord. And Jesus turns and catches His eye and looks Him right in the eye. I cannot even imagine the pain that must have been for Peter. You see, we can't take sin lightly. We can't take fear lightly. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank You for Your Word. Now, Lord, we just ask You that in our lives we will not take sin lightly. We will deal with fear. Thank You because You're a great God who loves us so. Help us to trust You and not to give way to fear and to sin in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.